All right, so this is what we call the afterburn. So if you want to go ahead and ask questions or make comments, you can raise your hands here. If you're online, Rob will take care of that and make a note of those comments and questions. Like to keep it focused on today's teaching, okay, as best we can. And then as we go forward here. I know this has been a long teaching. It's already 29 parts, but hey, I think we'll probably got another 20 to go at least, but we'll see. You never know. It was funny. I was listening to something the other day. I pulled up a teaching, an older teaching. Oh, I know what it was. We were listening to the Father and the Son part 2, and I mentioned how we're up to part 24 of the Heart of the Matter. Oh. I was like, I didn't know at that point it was going to be 64 parts, 40 more parts to go. All right, so who wants to get us started? Okay, Michael.
I just can't help. I gotta ask this question. So let's say that we know someone who professes that they are Torah pursuant, and we become aware of a symptom in their life that is offensive to us, and we are not witnesses of any real sinful act being committed. Okay, is it our job to expose said person and the symptom, or should we pray, as Yeshua directed us, work on our own life and direct and encourage said person to get counsel and guidance from leadership?
All right, I think that I would agree with that, you know, completely in terms of, look, you're not going to have, it's not our jobs, okay? This is a Christian thought process, okay? You don't have a job, except to work on your own salvation in fear and trembling. I have a job. There are those that are appointed into ministry that have jobs, but the general body does not have a job, okay? You have a mission to, I guess, walk this out so you can be a light, but you don't have a job. The Christianity told you you had a job, okay, but you don't. You have an opportunity to walk out your own salvation in fear and trembling and to be a light to other people. Now, as you interact with other people, something may come to your awareness that's going on. Now, if it's coming through a second-hand or third-hand understanding, I wouldn't buy into it just from that. If it sounds like something that's majorly concerning, you may want to go and seek out the person just to find out if there's anything going on, is there any way you could be of service or that kind of thing, okay? But it's not your job ever to expose, okay? Now, there was exposing that went on in the Old Testament and stuff, but that was done in a community with a program, with judges and all these other things. There was protocols for all that, all right? And we're not in those protocols, those systems at the moment. If it's something you think is concerning enough, you can bring it to my attention, to a leader's attention, and then I also then would do research. Here's the problem. This is the judge thing, all right? Let's be careful that you, A, haven't just bought into what you were told, and B, don't attribute motive. This is a problem that most of the people that fall into judging do. They start thinking about the motive. Well, that person must just be this or that person that. You don't know. Now, you may be right. It doesn't matter. But you don't know. Okay? So let's not go into that motive thing. You heard somebody was doing something. Okay? Well, they may or may not have been doing it. And even if they were doing it, you don't know why they were doing it. And that's why I like to use the phrase Torah pursuant. Everybody, at least on the surface, who says they're trying to walk this out is at least pursuing being Torah observant. They're Torah pursuant. Because otherwise we go, oh, and you call yourself Torah observant. Well, how come you're doing this? Well, who are you judging that? If we examined you down under a microscope, we'll find a bunch of things you're doing. And we're like, yeah, really? Let's be careful about this. You know, we're not there in the verses yet, but, you know, this is the plank and the twig, right? Okay? We're about to get to that, actually, here in about another 5 or 6 verses. Okay? We're actually about to get to that here in Luke, and we're going to read that next week. But the whole idea is, you know, we got to be careful. We're not here to expose. Now, leadership may have to, after the investigation, after witnesses, after dealing with the person, there may be things that Scripture requires exposing. But that doesn't come from you. That horrible burden falls on us, okay? And it's horrible. All right. So If you have a relationship with that person, you may want to go talk to them and say, look, I have no idea what's going on. And you may not be aware of it, but there are people out there that are connecting some dots and feel like this is something that they think you're doing. Okay? And if you're not, then we need to make sure to get that rumor stopped. And if you are, you might need to go talk to Rabbi or somebody to get some counseling about it. And don't get all defensive. And if somebody comes to you, by the way, don't get defensive. Don't get all angry. People are talking about you. Here, okay. Everybody listen. Shh. Ready? Come on real close. They're talking about you. People are talking about you. All of you. Even those of you that are doing nothing, they're talking about the fact that they don't know what you're doing and you're doing nothing. I can't get kind of a handle on so-and-so. They don't seem to ever really talk very much, and I'm wondering about them. They're talking about you. First of all, knock it off. But understand they're talking about you. So stop being all defensive to find out people are talking about you. Oh, well, I don't understand. Oh, and then you get all mad. You want to contact everybody who's part of the rumor mill. And then when you get contacted, all of you act the same babyish way. I didn't do it. Stop talking about people. Talk to only the person who the issue is about. And if you heard something secondhand, I'm going to tell you right now, that is pretty low. If you're going to spread what you heard that you did not witness, that's now reaching to the bottom rungs, okay? You're at the bottom of this thing. You are a bottom dweller. It's near the bottom to spread something you did see. Okay, that's already near the bottom. It is the bottom to spread things you didn't see. Okay? Both of those are near the bottom. You see somebody dealing with something or think they're not dealing with it or whatever, go to them. Express your concern in a loving way. If that's not working, what does Matthew 18 tell you to do? Bring some witnesses that they would respect. Not witnesses to what they did, just people of reputation that they will respect. And by the way, not people to take your position. In Matthew 18, listen, let's be careful. In Matthew 18, the witnesses say nothing. They're there not as witnesses, but to witness something. Okay? They are there to witness that you are going to your brother to say something. Okay, Matthew 18 says, if you go to your brother and he doesn't receive it, then bring witnesses. Not witnesses of whatever the accusation is, witnesses to see that if it ever comes around, you can say, well, these two witnesses here heard me tell you. So now there's no argument because the person might say, well, you never came to me. I've had people over and over again say, Rabbi, how come you never came to me? I'm like, I did. But there weren't any witnesses. All right? So you need to bring witnesses. If you are brought as a witness in a Matthew 18 thing, keep your mouth shut. You're not there to back up the person or defend anybody. You're there simply to observe. Then if that doesn't work, it says, then bring the person to the congregation. And again, the congregation is there not to judge them, but to witness. We don't do that process ever. Nobody ever does it. Not that we shouldn't, it's just, I never see it done. I've seen people bring people to go beat on somebody, so they bring witnesses to back up their point, and now it's basically ganging up on somebody. It's 3-on-1 or whatever. That's not Matthew 18. Go read it. I'm not going to read it to you now. You read it and understand that that's what that's talking about. Okay? It's verse, upper right-hand column of the left page, just so you know. Okay? Verse 15. Okay? It's literally the top verse on the right-hand column of the left page. Anyway, all right? 18:15. Read that and read a couple of the verses that go with that. If you're greatly concerned about somebody, come to me or Rabbi Tom. Go to a leader. And by the way, you will need to actually tell me who you're talking about. I don't want to spread the Lashon Hara. Then why are you telling everybody else about it? You're already doing it. But you come to me, I can't help you if I don't know who we're talking about. And it may be somebody I already know about, and I know what they're struggling with, and I may have an idea of how to handle it because I already know. So you may be bringing something to my attention that I'm already aware of. So you need to tell me, I have a concern about so-and-so, and then share your concern, okay? And then I may give you counsel to give them space, but love them, pray for them, etc. All right? Good question, okay? And that's part of loving neighbor. All right, did that answer the question for everybody? Do you kind of get that? You're making a kind of confused face there. Yeah. You're thinking about something else. Okay. All right, so when I'm teaching, you're supposed to only be thinking about what I'm teaching. Don't be thinking somewhere else. She's looking back at me with this really confused look because she's thinking about something. Like, okay. I mean, I'm just thinking you aren't understanding what I said. I don't know. Anyway, next question or comment. All right, give Mercy the microphone after that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. We're not going to mention this is the person who was making the face or anything.
And actually, my question is why I was a little confused in my face.
Well, good. Then we'll get that settled. Good.
So, okay. So in Romans 2, when you were talking verse 6 through, let's say, 8, and this might be, this may be a, I don't want to say a stupid question, but this may not be a pertinent question. But the reason why I'm asking is from a creative perspective. So trying to get to the psychology behind something that I'm thinking about.
Bring that mic up.
Something that I'm thinking about.
Okay.
So when I think back to when I was in Christianity, I'm trying to figure out if I didn't believe or if I wasn't taught that we should follow the commandments and we should follow the law, we should follow Torah, then what exactly did I think or we thought collectively we should be obeying? Because in verse 8, it talks about obeying righteousness or obeying unrighteousness. So I'm trying to figure out what were we obeying then at that point? And then...
That's really good. No, okay, go ahead, finish what you're going to say,
sure.
And then what?
And the second part would be a little further up when it talks about the works. Now, obviously, being on this walk and being in Torah, you understand now that the works are obeying Torah, obeying the law. But in Christianity, there were works that we did. It just wasn't that. So I'm trying to figure out why we came up or why Christianity came up with the works is doing the signs and wonders, or works is the job that we thought we had, which was going out and, you know, ministering to everybody on the street. You got to come in here. So they had works.
Yep.
They weren't appropriated correctly. So those are my two questions, which is why I had the question marks.
All right. No, that's good. Okay. So when you have words like these, and you have an emotional disconnect, which is the emotional disconnect to Torah observance, because remember, the church is founded. The early church, meaning where the Catholic Church came in, the early church fathers before that, is founded on anti-Semitic, do not Judaize foundation. So there's an emotional disconnect with the thing that's primary to the Jew, which is the Torah. But yet they know there's verses talk about doing things. So now they have to appropriate that and make it their own. So that's why, for example, when you had this Sabbath thing on the by the Capitol a couple of months ago, okay, and some Hebrew roots messianics like Jonathan Kahn were there, whatever, and people got all excited about it. I don't know why. It was 99% mainstream Christians, and they were talking about things that they think of as important, like abortion and adultery, and all that. They only want to think of the Torah commandments that are important to them, that are universal, not just sounding Jewish. Saturday's a Jewish thing. Eating certain things is a Jewish thing. This is the way they're thinking, right? It's not the truth. It's what they think. Oh, but we can all agree that abortion is wrong. We can all agree that that's murder. We can all agree that adultery is no good. We can all agree that stealing's no good. So they don't hate all the commands or have a problem with all the commands. But the, even the sinning world puts them in their worldly laws that you can't steal or murder and other things. I mean, so when it talks about we need to stop sinning, and then all they start talking about is things like abortion, that's their focus. Okay, they've appropriated that term. This is where the Christianese idea, right? And made works into going around and knocking on doors to, you know, spread the gospel and to testify to everybody. I got to share my testimony. These are the works that they're talking about. And so they've appropriated it and molded it into their own image. Instead of asking, what is he talking about? When you see the word, they obey unrighteousness, if you don't have a proper definition of righteousness and unrighteousness, you can't understand what Paul's talking about. So righteousness or unrighteousness is related to doing or not doing what is right. Ah, but according to who? If you do the commandments, we're told in the Old Testament that in doing them, this is your righteousness if you do them. Ah, okay? Look at the teaching called the pursuit of righteousness, all right? It's there. But the church, needing to separate itself by its own choice, they felt they needed to separate themselves from the Jews, took the Torah, threw it out, and replaced it with all of their works. Okay? We feed the poor, that's works. That's righteousness. Well, yeah, it's good to feed the poor. But that's not necessarily only what it's talking about here. Oh, and we, you know, we're against abortion. Well, that's good too. But that's not necessarily the the whole complexity of what's being talked about here. Oh, and we're, okay? This is their focus. So just, if you want to know what their focus is, go watch, I don't remember what the thing was called, but it was kind of like this, you know, the Shabbat gathering that happened a couple of months ago over there on by the Capitol. Watch that and listen to what they're saying, and you'll know what they think works are, what they think the righteousness issues are. Because they're telling everybody they need to repent. Every one of those mainstream guys on Sunday does the same thing. You need to repent. Of what? Of what? The same thing everybody else agrees is wrong, like killing each other and sleeping around and what stealing each other's. What are we repenting of? You sinners, you need to repent. All those guys screaming on Sunday, of what? They're not going to tell you. Of sin, you got to repent. Okay, so I repent of watching porn. I repent of stealing stuff at work like I'm not supposed to steal, so I put some stuff in my pocket. I repent of, you know, thinking lustfully about some woman that's not my wife. I repent. What are you repenting of? Yes, those are all things, but it's about all of that that falls into a category called Torah observance. You're repenting of breaking covenant. You're not repenting of an item. Each item is breaking covenant. And Father, I broke my covenant with you by doing this. But what I'm repenting of is that I broke covenant. How I did it? This is the item I did. This is the particular thing. I stepped out of our agreement. I broke our agreement. So I have to repent. How did I do it? Whatever the item was. I ate something I shouldn't eat. I didn't keep your holy day. I worked anyway. I worked on a Saturday. Whatever. Doesn't matter. I bear false witness against somebody. Whatever it was, that needs repenting. I didn't tithe on my check when I got it this week. You know, I spent it on other things. Whatever you're doing, that sin needs to be repented. But your sin is breaking covenant. Breach of covenant is the problem. Now, is that more clear? Okay, you can get the mic back. Just give it back to Mercy for another second. Follow-up question.
Thank you. I'm going to try not to monopolize this. But
that's all right.
So is it safe to say that when the church forefathers decided because they didn't want to be associated with the Jews, that then there was a vacuum and they had to figure out what to put in that vacuum? So it was all the vehicles of sin that they decided to put into the vacuum instead of what they put the symptoms the problem.
Right. The problem is covenant breaking. The symptoms are what they did, but they put the ones in that they all were happy to put in there.
Right.
Nobody wanted people doing this, this, and this, so they put that in there. They also put things in there as far as works, the preaching of the gospel, mm-hmm. knocking on doors, saving souls, all these things that is Christianized that's nowhere in your scripture. Oh, no, Rabbi, Matthew 28. Well, that was for the disciples, not for everybody. Okay? So don't tell me. I love when I say something, people are going to say, oh, but I know about those verses. Okay, I'm not just saying it not knowing that those verses exist. The scripture does not teach you to do those works. Okay? Okay, right. Rocky.
Thank you, Rabbi. Hey, I actually have a cheat sheet tonight. I'm going to try to make it really quick. I'm really struggling. I hear what you say, but I'm still really struggling because I have this a tendency to change my mind without apparent or adequate motives. It's like my mind's in this delusion that I can see the truth and I understand what is being said. But when it's so unpleasant, I don't want to believe it. I'd rather refuse it. I was told they call that denial. But as I keep listening to you, I don't believe there's such a word as denial. I believe it's my self-sovereignty.
Correct.
Thank you.
Yeah.
So what I was going with this is, it just seems so unrealistic that you can love people that hurt you so bad.
Okay.
I
understand.
Thank you.
Okay, and so now bear in mind there's a difference between the how you love them is the differences, okay? How you love them. You can only love them when you realize how pained they are to do the abuses that they did, how much suffering they must have had in their life, the likelihood that they were abused equally, if not worse, in order to abuse you, because usually it's generationally repeated. See, and then you can have, as bad as you feel for what they did to you, realize almost all the things my father did to me, his father did to him and worse. And I know so because he told me how much he couldn't stand, he thought his father was a real bastard, just to be blunt. That's what he thought. And then I'm thinking, that's probably why you treat me the way you do. Now, he doesn't anymore because he's 86 and not able to do those kind of things like he used to. But it came from someplace. And so instead of only thinking of myself and my pain and what he's doing to me, I have to be able to think of his pain and what was done to him in order to get him to be a person that could do what he did to me. Okay? And that's where we can find the love. And the reason it's the self-sovereignty thing, and Rocky pointed out very well, is because if we take the emotional piece away, then we can rationally do what's hard to do or not do what's hard not to do. But it's the pain of doing it or not doing it that's an emotional thing. Now, if you go look at the personal development programs that are out there, they will all teach you, ultimately it comes down to our decisions come down to either avoiding pain or seeking a pleasure, okay? And we will do much more to avoid pain than seek pleasure. And so if Rocky's perception is, this is too painful, he's not going to do it. All of us are that way. If we perceive something as too painful, we won't do it. So now it's a perception. So that's why he says Yeshua was willing to take all the pain and suffering because the pleasure of being at the right hand was so much greater than any pain could be. We have to manipulate in our own minds how we're seeing the pleasure and pain. If you do not see enough pleasure in being in the kingdom, you won't suffer through the pain to get there. See, and that's why I always thought the church was being really foolish about this, because I don't think sitting on a cloud staring at Yeshua strumming a harp is going to motivate anybody. All the people that want to be altar calling are the people because they just don't want to die. They're running away from a pain. They're not seeking a pleasure. Most Christians make that move so they don't have to die. It's fear of death. It's not seeking pleasure. You're always trying to tell you that the pleasure is going to be so incredible. Man has not conceived, no eye nor has seen, ear or heard what is coming. It's so above and beyond the joy. But we can't conceive of that. All we know is pain. Pain's so real. It hurts. We're pinching. We're getting punched. We're getting kicked. That's so real. The pleasure's not real enough. So until you can get to the place where you can change your connection, your associations, Tony Robbins calls them neuro associations. Okay? If you can change your neuro, your connections electronically in your mind that you associate pain to change it. He's saying, look, count it joy in something you already connect pain to. That doesn't sound like I'm wired for that. And you're not, unless you rewire. That takes time and effort and focus to rewire so that you can count it joy. Saying, the joy of knowing I picture my Father in heaven when I do something that is a trial and I get through it with joy, that He is smiling. But if you don't want that smile enough, it's not going to motivate you enough to get through the trial with joy. You have to link enough pleasure to something you can't really even see, but to know it's there. Otherwise, why would you pay the price? And that's really what Rocky's talking about. It's a fabulous thing that he brought up so that we can all understand. We all struggle with this. Okay, we all struggle with this. But you have to check and understand that you've already have associations of pain and pleasure to things. The stuff that you keep doing, I told you this all the time when I called you guys sickos, right? I wasn't meaning to pick on you, but I said, you sickos. But when I told you, you do what you do that you shouldn't do because you still associate pleasure to it or I should say, and or pain avoidance. Doing what you do that you shouldn't do to you is either a pain avoidance or a pleasure or both. And that's the only reason you still do it. In your mind, you know, I gotta stop. But somehow you still associate it with pain avoidance and pleasure. Either or both. If it's both, it's really strong. If it's pleasurable and it's a pain avoidance, it's really strong. Why do you think people are so addicted to drugs? It kills the pain and it's pleasurable. In that moment of drug, you know, induced, you know, euphoria, you're in a high state of pleasure and there's no pain. What could be better than that to meet your associations? That's why it's so hard to quit. Because without it, you have pain and no pleasure. Unless you can figure out a way to have pleasure even in your pain. Not in a sick way where you're having pleasure because of your pain, but you're having pleasure in spite of the pain. Because you recognize that the pain is going to lead to something that ultimately brings pleasure. Like the Father being proud of you and how you handled the pain. Okay? This is the key. And so I appreciate Rocky being as open as that because that's dealing with a real hard thing. How do you love someone who's been so horrible to you? Because you're going to get out of your own personal selfish head, which I'm not picking on him, as all of us do this, and realize that person to do that awful thing to you had to be in extreme levels of misery. Otherwise, how could a healthy human being do to you what was done? Because if they were healthy, they never would have treated you like that or done to you the hideous things that were done. And probably what was done to them, which if they never told you, you could only imagine. And probably the same things they're doing to you and worse because they're doing what was done to them. That's where you have to be the one that breaks the cycle so you don't keep perpetuating. That's what a generational curse is. You keep doing what was done to you and what was done to your father, what was done to his father, and you just keep doing it. And you have to say, no, enough. It stops here. I'm not doing this to my kid. That way he doesn't have anything to imitate. If I don't do it, he's not aware of it. He's not going to imitate it. Okay? And that's where that comes from. Janet, go ahead real quick.
Very quickly. Just two questions, Rabbi. What would be your definition of 635 of enemies? Like, maybe I'm naive, but I don't think I have any enemy at this point, but maybe I don't have the right definition in my head. And the second question I had was about 620 when he said, blessed are the poor. But in Matthew 5:3, it says the poor in spirit. Are they talking about both poor in spirit and poor, like financially poor?
Yeah, I was going to go there. I just didn't have time in the teaching to go there. But he's really talking more about poor in spirit. And I can get to explain it even more detail. But I think the physical poor as well. But the first one about the enemy, think about how an enemy treats you. Not that they actually are your enemy. But when people treat you a certain way, they're acting like an enemy towards you. Okay? All right. Okay. I know there were a couple of hands here that really wanted to go up real quick. So let's see if we can hit them as fast as we can. And then Rob, we'll have to just handpick one or two or whatever we're going to be able to do there. Okay, give it to Justin first.
All right, Rabbi. So if I'm hearing correctly, like my wife's told me, she's in the bathroom, I think. Anyway, hurt people hurt people.
Yes.
So when we see that in someone, we should probably consider what they've gone through, like you're saying. But then when we hurt somebody, should we be looking in ourselves to say, what kind of pain have we gone through to treat somebody that way?
Yes. Okay, if you're the one doing the hurting, and someone pointed out, hey, you're beating up and you're hurting me, then you should wonder, what gave you the capacity to do that? Something in your life that gave you the capacity to do that. Okay, Anna?
When I was 8 years old, my grandfather started molesting me. And, of course, that causes a lot of problems. And every time I would look back at that or any other situations, I would always feel the pain, like it had just been done. Okay, but it took forgiveness of my grandfather. And now, once I learned to forgive him, I started feeling sorry for him. And then when I look back at the situations, there was no longer pain there. It happened.
Right.
But there's no longer the pain. And I have been able to do that with other people that have hurt me really bad. And I don't know that anybody could hurt you as bad as, you know, your own grandfather in that way. But I've been able to take that situation and apply it to other people. And knowing that the stuff had happened, but be able to have the peace that I'm okay. You know, I don't have to live with that anymore.
Perfect.
And I really like that because I couldn't do that without the Father.
Amen. Perfect. Okay, so if anybody has not really heard the teachings that I've done on this, to understand what she's talking about, I want you to understand forgiveness from the teaching, forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, so that you understand that there's a level of forgiveness. The forgiveness level of this is required of all people. It's letting go of the pain, okay, which is what she did. That doesn't mean that restoration had to happen or reconciliation had to happen, but the pain was now no longer there. The memory, the information, so that she could use that as a lesson to avoid things in the future or anything like that that might be out of a pain that you have, but to let go of the pain. So don't want you to think that forgiveness, because this is where the people use it as a weapon, says, well, you haven't forgiven me. And you're like, yes, I have. Like, no, you haven't, because we're still not friends anymore. I said, well, that's reconciliation and restoration. That's a whole different process. Okay, I can forgive you and not restore and not reconcile. All right? But you can't reconcile and restore without forgiveness, but you certainly don't have to do the other two, even though you forgave. Listen to the teaching where I break that all down. Okay, Ken?
I was coming today, and I got so much out of you talking about being inside the camp, outside the camp, and then having to emulate Elohim in order to distinguish and differentiate and that sort of thing. So this all sort of mixes around, and it ties in a little bit with about what Mercy's, your answer to Mercy, her question. But my thought was, we're faced in a situation today where we're all being judged, and we're being judged more by the secular outside the camp, and it's, you know, the point about taking away our ability to speak freely. I think a lot of times when, you know, I have to have a lot of respect for people who are standing up and trying to get the truth out, which they must be acting in the heart of Elohim, because Elohim is justice. And I put myself sort of in that way. How do I behave? Am I quiet, or do I try to defend what I believe in? And how is Yahweh going to be looking at us a month down the road or next year if we don't begin to take a stand on some of this? And if you need to answer that later, I understand.
No, okay. I'll try to make a quick answer. Okay, so it's a good question. Look, you need to be prepared to give an answer when you're directly confronted. And you can stand up for what you believe when you're directly confronted. The key word here is directly confronted, okay? Things that are happening out there in general, if it's your role, like I have a role, my role may be to say things like I do now. I make very public statements while I'm teaching. And that's my role. Am I going to go out there and make a lot of public statements about what's going on in the public? The world is going to spin into the abyss, and that's what Scripture tells us. And nothing I say is going to stop that. And it doesn't need me to stand up and say, hey, this is wrong. That's going to happen. I do that to some degree on the sermons, but also that's going to happen when the two witnesses get here and they're going to stand up and say, hey, this is not what's going, what should be going on. They'll have that job. It's not everybody's job to do that. But you should be able to, when confronted directly, say, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it, you know? And if you don't like it or you don't agree with that, that's your thing, but this is, you know, and you can defend it from that point of view. The truth doesn't need defending. The truth is the truth, okay? And Yahweh doesn't need us to defend him. He can defend himself, all right? But you should be able to give an answer and say, look, you know, you're judging me, you're attacking me, whatever. I'm working on my own salvation. Give me a break. Let me have some space, okay? It's okay that you don't like what I'm doing, all right? But you know, when it says, judge not unless you be judged, all your friends that are telling you you're going right to hell and that you're doomed, that you're no longer saved and you're lost and whatever they're going to call you, they're judging you. And they got to not do that. That's wrong. Okay, are we good here? Can I go to live stream? Let's try to get one or two real quick and then we'll be done.
Okay, Pete and Brenda Lamb, he's got a comment. He said, jurors have the duty to determine whether a crime was committed by the defendant and not to judge the character of the person that is on trial. From Beyond Ready, it's a comment, but it's also some questions. It says, others may consider us their enemy, but that doesn't mean we have to view them as our enemy. So it says, love our enemies. Is it who we consider enemies, or is there their enemies against us? I mean, how do we distinct who's the enemy?
It doesn't matter. I mean, look, the idea is if someone is acting in a way that you would feel would be an enemy, then you need to make sure that you are not allowing the emotions to take you in the other direction, but to love them, pray for them, do good if you can for them. It's a perception thing. It's fine if it's just your perception. If you feel like someone's acting like an enemy towards you, don't get angry and bitter towards them. Have mercy and compassion and love towards them. Now, if they're treating you in a bad way, don't stand there and constantly get picked on and beat on. You know, create space so that you're safe. But in that space, don't get all bitter and angry towards them, but instead pray for them and love on them, etc. Okay? So it doesn't mean that we have to agree that they're acting like an enemy. Just enough that you feel they're being an enemy is enough for you to realize you need to not allow. It's about the opposite reaction. The normal reaction to someone treating you in a way that feels like an enemy is to get angry and bitter and resentful and go on the attack with them. And he's saying, don't do that. All right? Next question.
Okay, we can make this the last one. Danielle Taylor says, when you've come to a point where you can see an abuser as a person and love them as Yeshua does, how do you set boundaries in place to still protect yourself and possibly your children?
Look, there's you just set boundaries. You say, look, if you're going to interact with me on this level, then this is what I expect. It's an expectancy thing, okay? If you and I are going to be friends, I expect to be treated a certain way, you should expect to be treated a certain way. If we're just going to be acquaintances, you should expect to be treated a certain way, a certain way. If we're going to be just barely know each other, you know, we just be polite, we could just be polite. I mean, there's just like levels of expectancy. This often comes out when it comes to family members, especially when you're dealing with parents and people that you might leave your children with, or they want to come to your house or you go to their house. You set boundaries that simply say, look, I'm not going to let the children visit you if you're going to feed them pork. That's a boundary. I love you. I know you love the children. You want to spend time with them. But if you're going to start to push your agenda on my children, oh, but they're my grandkids. That's trumped by they're my children. Okay? Okay, they're not your children. You had say in me when I was 8 years old. I have a say in my 8-year-old, not you. Okay? And so you set the boundaries. Simply say, this is great. I appreciate all this stuff. But if you cross this line, we're going to have a problem. And as long as you don't cross this line, we're going to be fine. Okay? And you have to do that. Okay, so hopefully that was it. Listen, I appreciate everybody's patience going long. I could keep going for another 5 hours. I don't care. But okay? Justin's visiting. He's like, I got no place to go. Keep going. Sure. You're already on my list of people to talk to. It's okay. Okay. Like I said, well, maybe we'll get one of these days, we'll do that marathon and we'll really keep it going. As it is, we already got 29 parts out of this, so that's fine. All right, let's bring the children in.